also for your dialogue with Jesus Christ. And it's a little bit left out, continuing that encounter with Christ that we made during the Mass, and entering into that prayer. At the end of that prayer, you remember those questions. Ask, what are you asking for? Seek, what are you seeking for? And at the end of the Mass, you realize that what you're asking for is Himself. And that what you're seeking for is Himself. And He is ready to give you Himself. So when He says, if you are wicked and you know how to give good things to your children, how much your Heavenly Father will give you good things. And what good things did your Heavenly Father give you? He just gave you His Son in communion. So if you have Jesus Christ, what else can you want? He's going to take care of everything else. Now, of course, it's not so easy to reach that conclusion or just to get there, or you know that's the right thing. But there's so much going on, you know, in our soul. So much uncertainty. But let's just go back to that question. There's so much going on in our soul. What is our soul? Who are we? Now, there is, of course, the philosophical definition of soul from Aristotle and brought to St. Thomas of Aquinas, and it makes sense, but it's complicated. But just imagine that your soul is a house in... not in a city, and not just in a very isolated place, but just think of a house in North Stamford, or you know, close to Ridgefield, you know, that those houses that are kind of hidden, and then they're separated by these stones, these piles of stones. That's our territory. And then you're driving, and you see that house. And then you just continue driving, you see another house. And you see, well, that's a nice house. You see the front side of the house. And imagine that your soul is that house. There are people who just know you because they saw you just walking in the street and they just passed in front of you. And that's all that they know about you. Just the face of the house, the facade, nothing more. They were just driving by. And now you have some other people that you deal with, maybe, or you call them people that are there to work in the garden or something. But yeah, you have to deal with them, but they don't know much about you. It's just like a business relationship. And then there are your friends. You have this two-story house. And then you have your friends. Normally when you're invited, you invite your friends, you invite them and they stay at the living room or, you know, they stay in the first floor. Some friends that are very, very close to you, they can go to the kitchen and help you a little bit. You don't really want them in the kitchen because you say, no, you just relax. I'll just take care of the kitchen. But they stay there, but the upper floor is reserved for the family. And that's a little bit like our soul. Our friends know much about us, but they know about us to a certain limit. They don't really know us deeper. And then if you go to the second floor, which is reserved for the family. I know that in many cases, it's not just the family who goes to the second floor, but just follow my example, please. Like in the second floor, it's just reserved for the family. And then your children are there, and your parents are there, your relatives are there. and they know more about you. You know, in that floor, there is the room where is your room or the room with you and your husband. And not even the children are allowed there. I know that the children are allowed there, but you know what I mean. It's just like, there's this part of your soul where just you and your husband know about. It's like with a lot of, this is me. And you open yourself to your husband like you don't open yourself to anyone else. I mean, but even in that room, there are parts of that room that are more like his, and there are parts of the room that are more like yours. For example, I don't know if you have a desk where all your, I don't know, maybe your jewelry is, or cosmetics, and or the wardrobe where there are your dresses. He's not interested in that part of the room. And it's not that you're hiding something from your husband, but there are things that you simply cannot put into words. I don't know, maybe an experience that you had when you were a little girl, and then you put it together with something that you're living now, and then you're kind of smiling, but only you know why you're smiling because you put it together. And even if you wanted to tell that to someone, it's so complicated that you don't even want to try. But it's like, it's yours. It's something that you know about yourself. So you reach this conclusion, nobody knows myself the way I know myself. And that's that part of your soul. It's like in your room, in that part of your room, that it's only yours. And now it comes the interesting part. When you open your wardrobe, kind of like Narnia, opening wardrobe and going deeper into the wardrobe, like when you open the wardrobe, you find this door. And there's something funny about this door, because you had never seen this door before, but you know that the deepest part of your soul, that means who you really are, more than that part of your room, is there. It's inside that door. And you don't have the key to that door. It's curious. I mean, like the part of you that is more you, it's not accessible to you. And that door will be open, hopefully when you die, and you will open that door and you will see that Jesus is inside that door. And he will tell you, well, finally, you came in. Welcome. And then he's going to call you by a name. And it's not the name you have right now. Because the name that he's going to call you with is the name that in that name is everything that you are completely. Because the names that we have, you know, it's the names that were given to us by our parents. But if you think about it, your mom, when she found out that she was pregnant, that might have been, well, I don't know exactly how that is. I think Lisa knows that better than me because she's a pediatrician. How many weeks or how many days, more or less, moms know that they're pregnant. But a time passed where she didn't even know that you existed. But God knew. And even when she realized that she was pregnant, she didn't know if it was a boy or a girl. She didn't know if she was going to be tall or short, if she was going to have this kind of character or this other kind of personality. She didn't know anything. But God knew everything. And then when it was time to name the child, of course she had to decide, because the child cannot be just nameless. And maybe, I don't know if she said that, no, but she could have thought, why me? Why should I give a name to that child? Well, and the answer is like, because it's mine. Because nobody loves that child like I do. Nobody knows that child like I do. I mean, I carried that child 9 months in my body, right? So, I mean, it's not that I know him perfectly, but I know him better than anyone else. So that gives me a certain right to name that child. And I do my best, and I give him the name of a saint or something important, and then the child is named. But that is more or less artificial. But what about a name that is just exactly who you are, that coincides with your creation? Because now that we spoke about creatures, when God creates and he says, let it be light, let it be stars, let it be a sun, let it be water, let it be trees, he creates. But when it comes to persons like you, he doesn't just create, he calls into existence. Now, what is the difference between creating and calling to existence? Persons are not things. So even when you were created, he treated you with a certain respect. He didn't just say, girl be, girl be. It's like, I know who I am creating. So I am going to call her with her name. And there, he has to give you a name. If not, how is he going to communicate with you? And creation is an act of communication. It's a very powerful act of communication. So he already knew who you were, like perfectly knew who you were. And the fact is that we forgot. And there was also original sin and whatever. And then we don't know who we are anymore. And the whole meaning of life, like knowing and loving Jesus, is, of course, knowing and loving Jesus, but at the same time, is knowing and loving yourself and understanding at the same time how much you are known and loved by him. And that's a lifetime process. It's not that you go to spiritual exercises or a retreat and, oh yes, this is my name. I don't know your name. Nobody, who knows your name? Jesus knows your name. So, in that encounter with Christ, you realize that that name is not only your original name, but that's the name of the person that is marrying Jesus, like in the Mass. And it's true that you're never so much yourself, really, as in the moment in which you receive the Eucharist. Pope John Paul II said it in Redemptor Hominis. Only Jesus shows the human person who that human person really is. You're perfectly known, and then you're perfectly accepted because you're perfectly loved. Knowledge and love are two things that come together. And we will go deeper into this knowledge and loving. But in this moment, the important thing is that, of course, you receive today Jesus in the Eucharist, but at the same time, we said that the process of going from the back of the chapel to the altar is a lifetime. So you start your life, and as the years pass, you go closer and closer and closer to the final encounter with Christ, where you just take the Eucharist, but you don't come back. You're not sent back to the world. He grabs your hand and you go to heaven with him. It's the time of dying. And the time of entering heaven, kind of like the ticket to heaven, is that person with that name fully. The person that has the name, that the name that was created with. And so we are not dying because we still are not there. We are not entering heaven now, because we're still understanding how much love has God for us. And we will go deeper into that in this Triduum. And very soon, I mean, in the next meditation, it's all about this growth in sanctity, which means arriving to the fullness of sanctity, arriving to the point where I am ready to go to heaven. I am ready to enter heaven. And how I burn that that time comes for me or for each one of you. Because God is really is really longing for you to be perfectly with Him in heaven. Now, of course, this idea of this door and this name, and that we all have names, and that God calls us by a name, and this is our horizon, what we're looking forward to, sounds good, but you can say, yeah, that's a nice idea, but can you prove that? Is that in the Bible or something like that? Well, it is. It is. If you go to the book of Revelation, we were speaking during dinner about a little bit about the book of Revelation. If you go to book Revelation, Revelation 2:17, there's a very mysterious thing happening there, because the whole context are the seven churches. So there's a lot of persecution in the church, and God wants to give a message to the seven churches that at that time was the whole church. And it speaks to each church, has a special message for each church. And in 17 is to the church of Pergamum. And it says, whoever has ears ought to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the victor, I shall give some of the hidden manna. I shall also give him a white amulet. Actually, in many Bibles, it does not say amulet. I shall also give him a white stone, upon which is inscribed a new name, which no one knows except the one who receives it. Now, he is saying, I shall give some of the hidden manna. That means that he's speaking about the Eucharist. And then it says that to the victor, and that's the ones who go through the persecution, and it doesn't just mean to die by because you're a martyr, but it's like the cross. Through the cross we are purified. And you've all went through that. To the victor, I shall give some of the hidden manna. I shall also give him a white stone upon which is inscribed a new name. I really want to think that the white stone is the Eucharist that we're receiving, and that the name in that Eucharist is our name. And that's why I'm saying that behind that door is Jesus Christ. And the opening of that door is communion. It's the moment of the communion in the Mass. And that's why I said that there's no moment in which we know more who we really are. It's the moment in which we're receiving the Eucharist in the Mass. Now, that's not the only one. If you go to the first letter of the Corinthians, chapter 13, and now, if any one of you hears me saying, oh, first letter of Corinthians, chapter 13, I know what you're talking about. I have read St. Therese of the of Child Jesus, of Lisieux. That's the chapter about charity, the hymn of charity. Yes, you got that right. If you go to that, First Corinthians in that chapter, I'm going to start reading in verse number 8. Love never fails. If there are prophecies, they will be brought to nothing. If tongues, they will cease. If knowledge, it will be brought to nothing. For we know partially, and we prophesy partially. And partially is our life right now. You don't know what's your name. It's partial. You don't know how loved you are by God. You know that you are loved by God, but you're in the process of understanding that He loves you even more than you thought. And maybe you know now how much you're loved by God, and you didn't know that last year, not as much. For we know partially, and we prophesy partially, but when the perfect comes, your name, when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I used to talk as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. At present, we see indistinctly, as in a mirror, but then face to face. At present, I know partially. Then I shall know fully as I am fully known. That's so beautiful. To know that I am fully known and I don't know myself fully. And it says here, I shall know fully as I am fully known. And that's key to understand that you are loved by God. Because you don't know yourself, and He does. Ergo, He loves you more than you do. Way more. And then there's one more, and with this we finish. And this is in the book of Isaiah, chapter 61 at the end, and at the beginning of chapter 62. Let me find Isaiah. Some of my brothers will say, if you can't find Isaiah, you cannot find anything. It's more than 60 chapters long. I found it. End of chapter 61 and at the beginning of 62. Yes, so I'm starting with 61:9 and 61:10. I will rejoice heartily in the Lord, my being exults in my God. By the way, this is very much like the Magnificat. For He has clothed me with garments of salvation, and wrap me in a robe of justice. Like a bridegroom adorned with a diadem, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, as the earth brings forth its shoots, and the garden makes its seeds spring up, so will the Lord God make justice spring up and praise before all the nations. The Lord will bring the best out of you. For Zion's sake, I will not be silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep still until her vindication shines forth like the dawn, your vindication, and her salvation like a burning torch. Nations shall behold your vindication, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name bestowed by the mouth of the Lord. You shall be a glorious crown in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No more shall you be called forsaken, nor your land called desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land espoused. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be espoused. For as a young man marries a virgin, your builder shall marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices in his bride, so shall your God rejoice in you.